good. Can we have our first picture, please? He was an extraordinary individual. He was a politician. He was a powerful warrior. He was an effective ruler and a visionary builder. He was, in many ways, a real Renaissance man. So says Mark Strauss in his article on this particular passage. We are, of course, King Herod the Great. And before we consider our passage for this morning, it's worth thinking just for a moment about who Herod was. Don't mind, just a little bit of history. Okay. Herod's father was a man called Antipater. Antipater? Antipater. I don't know how you say it. Look it up, read it for yourself. His name was Antipater. He lived as a Jew. But although he lived as a Jew, he was actually an Idumean, which meant that he came from the land of Edom. However, he quickly became recognized as a gifted leader and advisor to the Jewish king of his day, who was a man called Hyrcanus II, during what we now consider to be the Hasmonean era. Now, this was a stormy period in Israel's history because Israel found itself caught between the rising power of Rome in the west and Rome's arch enemies, the Parthians, in the east. But ever the opportunist, Antipater, who admired Greek architecture and liked Hellenistic ways, swiftly gained influence for himself with Rome. So much so that when the Romans conquered Palestine in 63 BC, they made him, Antipater, the governor of all Judea. And so Antipater quickly made his sons governors too, Herod over Galilee and his brother Phasael over Jerusalem. But the family's fortunes were suddenly thrown into jeopardy when Antipater was assassinated in 43 BC. And then things became even worse because the historic king, Hyrcanus II, was overthrown by his own nephew, Antigonus. Don't they have wonderful names, these people? He was overthrown by his own nephew, Antigonus, who was supported by the Parthians. Herod's brother, Phasael, was captured and quickly committed suicide. But Herod managed to escape to Rome, where the Roman Senate, eager to stamp their authority upon the Middle East, appointed him king of the Jews in 37 BC. Herod then returned to Palestine and raised an army to fight Antigonus. But things went badly for him, and so in haste, Herod decided to flee to his fortress castle at Masada. But he couldn't make it. And so he decided to turn and make a stand. And astonishingly, he defeated Antigonus in the process. So Herod then took Antigonus as a captive to Rome, where he was beheaded by one Mark Antony. Herod then returned home and built a palace upon the place where he had such a wonderful victory and where he defeated Antigonus. And this became known as Herodium. And so that's how Herod became king. But despite his many attempts to win over the people and become a great king by restoring the temple and numerous other building projects, the people disliked him. They disliked his Idumean descent and his Hellenistic ways they had embraced from his father. And they certainly disliked the burden that all these building projects put upon them. But most of all, they disliked the fact that he was made king by their oppressors, the Romans. Over the years, Herod became not only increasingly ill, but increasingly bitter, making him callous and cruel, and growing suspicions of others made him paranoid. So much so that he even had his favorite wife, and three of his sons executed because he thought that they were plotting to overthrow him, leading the Caesar of the day, Caesar Augustus, to make a clever word play of the situation. Noting that Herod was a practicing Jew and therefore would not have eaten pork, he said it would be that he would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son, because pig and son sound similar in Greek. So he'd rather be Herod's pig than his son. And so it's into this strange context that three wise men come knocking at the door. Can we have our second picture, Francesca, please? Thank you. And what do they ask? Well, they ask a very innocent, but actually a very significant question. Where is the one who has been born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Disturbed? I bet he was disturbed, don't you? Now the word epiphany is often used of this story in this season to describe the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles. But it can also mean a dramatic moment of insight and revelation which changes one's perspective. Well, this was certainly a dramatic moment for Herod, and one that touched all of his sensitive buttons. Because all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a potential rival to the throne, King Herod's throne, had appeared. A rival whose birth was not only blessed and celebrated in the heavens with the appearance of a star, but had generated such adoration that total strangers, wise men from the east, undertook a long, difficult, and arduous journey of at least 540 miles to come and worship him. To worship him. Herod would have given anything for that sort of adoration and greatness. Oh yes, Herod's perspective has certainly changed in a jot. But just who were these strange men from the east who had made such an audacious and stunning claim? Well, the honest answer is that we can't say for sure, but the biblical and traditional view, backed up by other historical sources, is that they were magi. Bright, well-educated, intelligent men who studied both astronomy, that is, the science of the stars and other sciences, alongside astrology, that is, the art of interpreting the stars and bestowing upon them special meaning or significance. Now, if we're honest, this tends to colour our perspective, because we associate astrology with fortune-telling and the silly little horoscopes that appear in newspapers and magazines. And neither does it help us that magi is actually the same root word from which we get magic, a magician. But the magi were never concerned with anything so petty or trivial. For them, the heavens and the earth were all part of God's grand creation. It was all one. And they believed, therefore, that significant moments on earth were inevitably reflected in the heavens. And so if they spotted something unusual in the skies, it wouldn't be unreasonable to suggest that they would want to seek it out, to seek out its earthly counterpart and establish the truth of it. But we also know and appreciate, don't we, that Israel had plenty of intellectually bright and wise men of their own, religious experts who knew their scriptures backwards. And so when the wise men appeared before Herod, asking, "Where is the one who has been born the king of the Jews?" they knew immediately that this was no ordinary request, but a reference to the long-awaited, the long-anticipated Messiah. And so when Herod summoned all of his chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Christ was to be born, they answered swiftly and appropriately, because they knew precisely where the long-awaited Messiah should be found, by quoting the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. And we had it quoted in our passage from Matthew. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And therefore been long thought by Jewish scholars that Bethlehem would be the place from which the Messiah would eventually spring forth. The only problem was, of course, that they just didn't know when. But there is a clue, a small biblical clue, that might make all the difference, taken from a prophecy given by Balaam hundreds and hundreds of years before. It's such a small clue that it's easy to overlook, but not, I would suggest, if you are a magi with a special interest in all things astronomical. Because it reads in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. You see, in Israel, the Jews have been anticipating and looking forward, looking for a Messiah. But in Babylon, the Magi who were familiar with the Jewish scriptures have been looking for a star, and they found it. Now, of course, the star could have been a comet. And some people think that it was Halley's Comet, which appeared between 12 to 11 BC. Or it could have been some kind of supernova. But the majority of scholars these days now tend to believe it was a conjunction of planets, which converged not once, but three times, imagine that, in 7 BC. Since Jupiter was known as the royal or kingly planet, and Saturn was sometimes thought to represent the Jewish nation, the conclusion was obvious. A new king of the Jews was about to be born. And when you take into account that in their own culture, no king could be truly established without first the blessing of the Magi, it only adds weight to their own anxious desire to seek out and bless this newborn king. And so they did what any sensible person would do. They went to the natural place where you would expect to find a royal baby. They went to the palace, to Herod's palace. Except, of course, Herod is anything but sensible. He is by now deranged. He's cruel and devious and does all that he can to discover the whereabouts of this newborn king who was such a threat to his own personal power, position, and authority. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so I too may go and worship him." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that for a moment, that Herod wanted to worship him as if? After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Can we have that? Three special gifts. Amazing. Gifts, very rich gifts. Gold, appropriate for royalty. Frankincense, often associated with divinity and priestliness. And finally, myrrh, which we have often layered, partly because of the We Three Kings song, we have partly layered with overtones of death and self-sacrifice, but was actually frequently used in joyful celebration. Three special gifts given by devout men to a special person, to the infant Jesus, the rightful King of the Jews. But also much more than that. And it's important to recognize that before they did any of their presenting, before they gave any of their gifts, they presented themselves. They bowed down and worshipped him. You know, in other words, this wasn't at all like those occasions which we see in our modern day and age when politicians and statesmen give each other gifts as a sign of mutual respect and recognition between equals. No, after so many miles of travel, after so many miles of thought, meditation and contemplation, and after a difficult encounter with Herod, these magi humbly bow down and worship him, the one they had seen celebrated in the skies, before whom they are certainly not equal in any sense, the divine King of Kings, the one that we recognize to be not only the Lord of all, but the King of all creation. Their attitude couldn't be more different to Herod's, who had professed to worship the God of Israel and was even restoring the temple, but whose heart was far from it, whose heart was in truth in a very different place. The fact that this was a special encounter is seen not only in the fulfillment of ancient prophecy and scripture, but the fact that God granted these wise men a dream warning them to go back to Herod, not to go back to Herod, but to return home by another route. May we have our next picture, Francesca. And I like this picture, because you see the wise men or the magi on horseback, which is probably more accurate. Camels were used for transporting luggage, but the wise men may very well have ridden horses. But the thing is, they went home by another route, an act which was to fuel Herod's anger and lead, as we know, to the slaughter of the innocents. All baby boys under the age of 2 were put to death. It's a terrible story, so much so that people often think of it as just a piece of fiction. But it fits perfectly well with all that we know about the nature of King Herod and his character. And unfortunately, it rhymes true with what we see before us in our world today. But fortunately, the Lord also appeared to Joseph in a dream. Next picture. And taking the child in his arms, he and Mary escaped to Egypt, which was to be once again the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. The Lord is in this, right from beginning to end. So where does this leave us? Well, on the one hand, this famous Epiphany story reveals us just how broken our world is and how dark it can be, how evil it can be, and how some people, even those thought to be religious, can be led astray by their own willful greed, sin, and ambition, which sadly we see reflected once again in the world today. But it also reminds us that however dark the world might be, God loves us. And by sending his Son into the world, he shines a light into dark places, into the dark places of the world, not only into the dark places of the world, but into the dark places of our hearts. And it's for us who have a sense of the Holy Spirit with us, been touched by the Holy Spirit, and who have a sense of God's goodness and grace and love, to appreciate the significance of this wonderful story. Let it speak to us, and we should meditate on it, perhaps just as much as Christ resides in our hearts.